once again, church. And happy Sabbath to all. Okay.
I would like to have a word of prayer with you before I begin the message. So let us pray. Father, I thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your allowing me to be here. Now I ask that your Spirit will guide my tongue, my thoughts, my words. And I pray that your children will be edified today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A Christian Nation. That's the title. You know, I took time out to actually look up a Christian nation because we have begun to hear this word or this phrase more and more, a Christian nation. And so I was telling myself, well, what is a Christian nation? I was asking that. So I decided to look it up. So, you know, you can go up on the internet, you can Google just about anything and find some information. And so I found information, and it was quite interesting. There are actually some nations that call themselves a Christian nation, and it's written into their constitution. So that's one definition of a Christian nation. Another one, there are others that say that they are a Christian nation because the majority of the people in that nation are Christians. It's not a part of their law, it's not a part of their constitution or anything like that, but just because the majority of the people are Christians, they say that they are a Christian nation. Now, for those that say that they are a Christian nation, there are different belief systems, if you will. Some lean toward Lutheranism, some lean toward Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, you know, Protestant. So there's a lot of information out there. And so I'm looking at all that. I'm saying, well, now, is there really a true Christian nation any place? And when I thought about that, I started to think, yes. I said, yes, there is a true Christian nation out there. And so today I want to present to you a true Christian nation. Now, as I give my message here, I might use the word nation, I might use the word kingdom, or I might use the word church in describing what I have here, you know, what I'm going to share with you today. So just kind of follow along, and you'll understand what I'm saying, I'm sure. There are a few things that I feel that a Christian nation must have. Like any nation, any kingdom, you need a leader. You need a king. So now, a Christian nation needs a king. Now, I think I'll just get right to it, the heart of the matter, right away, and then I'll give you a few explanations here. A Christian nation is made up of people that love Christ and live according to his rules and regulations. A Christian nation is a nation that has Jesus Christ, the man, that have him as their leader. All right? A Christian nation is a nation that has Christ, the man that came, lived, died, buried, resurrected, that man who went to sit at the right hand of the Father. A Christian nation, a true Christian nation, has him as their king. I hope part of what I say today is going to challenge you a little bit because we need to start thinking. A Christian nation, anyone that accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior becomes a part of that Christian nation. So, everyone that's sitting here today listening to me and everyone that's listening on live stream, if you have accepted Christ, you are a part of that Christian nation. Okay? Now, with this nation, there are some complications, if you will. One of the things is, this nation that we belong to is a faith-based nation. A faith-based nation. Now, if you're the type of person that says, seeing is believing, this might present a little problem to you. Like Thomas, like when Jesus was buried, resurrected. He came after his resurrection, and he was with his disciples for a short time, and then he went away. And Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. One of his disciples wasn't there. And when Thomas came back, they were telling Thomas, we've seen the Lord, and speaking about it. And Thomas said, if I don't see him for myself, if I don't see him, if I don't touch him, I will not believe. So, if you are a Christian that must see before you believe, this message may be a little hard for you, but it's not impossible. So, for us as Christians, we must be a faith-based people because we're being asked to believe in things that we don't see. First of all, our King. The Bible tells us plainly that Jesus Christ is a King. Jesus Christ is our King. He's my King. He's your King. If He sits at the throne of your heart, He is your King. And I have never seen Christ face to face like I see you sitting here. I have never touched Him. I have never shaken hands with Him. I have never given Him a hug. But by faith, I believe He lives. So, if you are part of this nation, this Christian-based nation, there are things that you must accept by faith and faith alone at this present time. The time will come when we will see Him face to face. The time will come when we will be able to handle Him, be able to hug Him. That time will come, but until then, we must live by faith. We must live by faith, not by sight. We cannot see our King, but we do believe that He exists and that He is sitting on a throne right now. I'm going to get to the throne part in just a minute. Our King. Now, a true Christian nation has a King, and that King is a King of righteousness. Righteousness, right living, right principles, right doing, right speaking, etc. So, our King is a King of righteousness. He does what is right at all times. He never does anything that is wrong. And so, our King is a righteous King. Once again, we got to take that by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. All right. So, we have a righteous King. Now, another thing. Kings. Kings have a throne. Kings have a throne. There's a story in our Bible deal with Esther, Queen Esther. And I marked my Bible because I got a new Bible and the pages, you know, new Bible, the pages always stick. So I had to find certain things and I put little markers in there so that I won't spend a lot of time trying to unstick my pages as I'm looking for what I need to share with you. Queen Esther. I'm not going to go through the whole story because it's quite a long story. Don't have that much time. But Queen Esther was presented with a problem, not only for her, but for her people. And so, Queen Esther lived during the time of the Medes and the Persians. As we study a little history and et cetera, you'll find out what that's about. But the Medes and the Persians had a law. They said that their law cannot change. So once their law is set in place, it's done. There is no change in our law. And there was a situation where Queen Esther needed to go and speak to the king about the situation at hand because it was a dangerous situation for her and for her people. And so she needed to talk to the king about the situation. But there was a problem. And I'm going to read from the book of Esther. Esther, the 4th chapter, verse 11 and verse 11. Yes, that's the main one. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. It says, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except, okay, I'll get to the exception in just a moment. So Queen Esther is getting ready to go in to see the king about a matter. And the king is sitting on his throne. And according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, you do not come into the king's presence. You do not come into his inner court without an invitation. So you have to get an invitation, and you wait, and when the king calls you for it, then you go for it. But Queen Esther is getting ready to go before the king without an invitation. So, in essence, that means that Queen Esther is facing a death sentence. But there's an exception. So, you're not supposed to go unless you are called. Now, it says, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. So Queen Esther had not been called into the king's presence for 30 days, and now she needs to go talk to the king, and her life is in her hands. Perhaps I should say her life is in the hand of the king, because she's going uninvited. And everybody knows that that is a death sentence. But this matter is so important to Queen Esther that she says these words down in verse 16 at the end. She says, and if I perish, she's going to go in. She's going to take her chance. And she says, if I perish, I perish. So she knows what is being said. She knows the jeopardy that she's putting her life in. But she says, I'm going to go, and if I perish, I perish. Now, we know that Queen Esther went in before the king. And we know that the king saw her. And we also know that the king loved Queen Esther. The king had taken her into his court. He had clothed her with raiment. He had lavished her with jewels. Not only her, but there were others. But she was the main one. She was the apple of his eye, if you will. And so when the king, Ahasuerus, when he saw Queen Esther standing there, he held out his golden scepter to her. As she came forward, the sentence of death had been stayed. She came forward, and it says that she touched the scepter and lived. So now, our king has a throne. Our king has a throne also. Now, we've got a king, a righteous king, and he has a throne. And our king sits on the throne of grace. And I'm going to bring this up, and that's found in Hebrews. Okay, pages are sticking. Okay, Hebrews, the 4th chapter. All right, I got to find that. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 16. And our king sits on the throne of grace. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 16. And we are told, it says, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time, and grace to help in time of need. So there is a throne of grace that the Bible talks about. I know that there's also talk about a throne of glory, but we're talking about the throne of grace right now. The throne of grace is the place where you and I, where we go to seek help from our king. Now, our king also has a scepter. Our king has a scepter. And the Bible tells us that his scepter is a scepter of righteousness and judgment. So our king has a righteous scepter that he holds out to anyone that comes to him. Our king invites us to come. Our king invites anyone to come into his presence. There is no one that he says, if you come into my presence uninvited, you die. No, our king says, even if you feel that you aren't worthy, I am giving you, I am giving the world, if you will, an open invitation to come to my throne. And when you come to my throne, you can find help and you can find mercy at my throne. So our king sits at the mercy seat and he offers mercy, grace. He offers pardon He offers communion with any and everyone that wants to come into His presence. And not only that, but when we come into His presence, when we accept Him, just like the king gave Esther, he had clover and fine raiment, etc., our king gives us a robe of righteousness. This is something that we get from our king. He not only gives us a robe of righteousness, he covers us. He gives us his righteousness. So the righteousness that we don't have, the righteousness that we need to have, it's given to us by our king. So that's who we are dealing with. We have a king, we have a throne, and there's also a law. Talk a little bit about the law. Our king came, and he said that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. So there is a law. Now, there are some people, it seems, that they think that just because they call themselves a Christian, or just because they believe in Christ, or they say certain words, that everything is well with them. You can kind of live your life as you want. You know, I'm a Christian, and I do this and I do that. But it's okay. It kind of baffles me how some people think that they can live their life as they please, and it's all right with God, as if God does not have a law, as if God does not have requirements for His people. You know, if you want to join a baseball team, there are requirements. There are rules to being a part of a baseball team. Why is it we think that we can just go to God and do as we please? Children go outside to play games with one another, hide and go seek. There are rules to the game of hide and go seek. And if you don't play by the rules, somebody's going to tell you, you're not playing fair, you're cheating. Why is it we look at God and think we can live our lives as we please? There's no rules. I'm going to even say that gang members, gangsters, bad people, even they have rules in their organization. Rules that you follow, and if you don't follow the rules, they could be deadly. Do we have rules? Do we have laws? As read earlier, laws, statutes, judgments, things that are right, righteous rules, judgments, and principles. When they're followed, there is life. When they're followed, things are good. When they're not followed, there is danger. I'm going to give you an example of the danger. But before I give you that example, let me say this. We are citizens of a faith-based kingdom, for one. Not only that, but when you accept Christ and become a part of this kingdom, now you have dual citizenship. Dual citizenship. You are a part of the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God, if you will, and you are a citizen of whatever nation you were born in. America, any of the African nations, European nations, any, you know, Australia, over in Japan, China. If you accept Christ, you become a part of His kingdom, His nation, and you are a citizen of that nation and a citizen of whatever nation you were born on this planet. So you have dual citizenship. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, to have dual citizenship. But there could be a problem. Now, I'm going to explain that. Let's just say that you are a citizen of the United States here. And let's say that you are a citizen of England. Yes, England. All right, so you have dual citizenship. Dual citizenship. And you are able to drive. You have a car. You have a car. Okay? So now, the cars here in America, when you get in your car, you get in on the left side if you're driving. You're the driver. You're on the left side, no problem. Over in England, if you get in the car to drive, you get in and the driver, you drive, You sit on the right-hand side. All right? That's not a problem. As a matter of fact, I have seen a few times, and even here recently, I've seen a car driving down the street, and I thought there was nobody in the driver's seat because the car actually had the steering wheel over on the other side. So I'm thinking to myself, somebody may be here from England or some other country, and they had their car shipped over here so that they could drive their car on our streets. So that's not a problem to get into a car that has the steering wheel on the left or the right-hand side. That's not a problem at all. As long as you have a license, you got to have a license here. You got to have a license over in England to drive the streets. Not a problem. You got to be old enough here. You got to be old enough there. You got to know what you're doing in order to drive. Not a problem. Now, over here, we drive on the right-hand side of the road. I'm going down the road, and I'm driving on the right-hand side. Over there, they're a little mixed up. They drive on the left-hand side of the road. No, I'm saying they're mixed up, but actually they're not mixed up. That is the law. The law here says you drive on the right-hand side of the road. The law there says you drive on the left-hand side of the road. Now, that's not a problem. When you're here in America driving on the right-hand side of the road, no problem. When you're in England driving on the left-hand side of the road, no problem. But let's just say that someone from England comes over here and they try to apply that law of driving on the left-hand side in this country. The law that says you got to drive on the left-hand side that's good for England, that law will not do here in America. And we hear quite often about people driving on the wrong side of the road. We hear about wrong-way drivers. And not only that, but we hear that there are accidents. You got a car going 65 miles an hour in one direction and a car coming from the other direction going 65 miles an hour. They're closing that gap, 65 and 65, that's 130 miles. They're coming to a point where they're going to meet each other. And that is deadly, deadly, deadly. So, laws. Our nation, as citizens of the kingdom of grace, we have laws that we are to abide by. Sometimes the nation that we are born in have laws that might conflict with the laws of the kingdom of grace. When you have a law that conflicts with one another, just like driving on the wrong side at the wrong time in the wrong place, is deadly. Laws from the kingdom of grace, laws from that kingdom that we are part of, no matter where we go, there are certain laws that we must obey as Christians. They do not change. Whether I'm in this country or some other country, there are certain laws that as a Christian, I am duty bound to obey. It's unfortunate, but sometimes the law of God conflicts with the law of man, with the law of the land. And when you get a conflict like that, there is the possibility of a calamity. There are some nations where Christians, in order to obey God's law, in order to be a true Christian, they find themselves at odds with the laws of the country that they belong to. And so, in a situation like that, there are times when they are persecuted, and there are times when they are actually put to death. So, obeying the law of the kingdom of grace, obeying the law of our King, can put your life in jeopardy. The law is holy, is righteous, it is good, and we need to understand how the law works. Now, I know that there are those who talk about the law and how difficult it is to keep. If you want to know how to live the law, if you want to know how to live it, Christ is our example in all things. Now, I mentioned this here a while back. Let's think about the Ten Commandment Law. How is the Ten Commandment Law supposed to be lived? We are to live it as Christ lived it. When I look at the Ten Commandments, I see 10 titles to a book. 10 titles. You know, when you buy a book, book has chapters. It has titles to those chapters. And when you read the chapter, when you read the title, it gives you some information, but it doesn't tell you what comes afterwards. It doesn't tell you what it is that the title is really saying. So the Ten Commandments, commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a title. Well, how do I live that? How does that work? Well, Jesus came and he showed us. Jesus is the one that fills in all the information. When you're reading the book, you read the title, and then you read all the information so that you know what the title is saying, so that you know what's going on. Every title, have no other gods before me. Jesus filled in the information. So if you want to know how to live with no other gods, follow Jesus. Don't worship idols. No stealing. No killing. All of these things, titles. But when you want to know how to live them, Christ is our example. He shows us how to live the life that we should live. Not only does he show us, but he has given to us his spirit that lives within us, and the spirit helps us to live the life that we should live. The Holy Spirit helps us to live like Christ lived. That should be our goal, is to live as he lived. We want to live as the king. We want to be like our king. We want to be like King Jesus, if you will. So we have a king, Jesus, who's our king. We have a throne of grace. And we have a law. We have a law. Now, in essence, if you want to look at the law, let me see this here. You can look at Christ, because Christ is the embodiment of the law. Christ is the law lived out in human flesh, if you will. Just like us, we must be willing to live that life and live it out in our daily undertaking. So Christ is our example in all things. He is our law. We look to him to know the life that we should live. We look to him as our example. And when we look to him and when we follow him, our lives become changed and we become more and more like him each and every day. All right, now, territory. Territory. We have a king. Our king is on his throne. Our king has laws for his people. But what about the territory? All right, now. This kingdom has no borders. This kingdom has no boundaries. When Christ got ready to leave to go to heaven after his resurrection, he told his disciples, I want you to go into every nation. I want you to take the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So we live in a kingdom. The kingdom of grace has no borders. It has no boundaries. This kingdom is supposed to grow and fill the whole earth with the knowledge of God. When we talk about spreading the gospel, when we talk about that, that's what the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear the gospel. So the gospel is to go into all the world, and when all the world has heard the gospel, then the Bible says the end will come. Everybody must have a chance to make up their mind. This kingdom has no borders. It is a kingdom that is a faith-based kingdom. And there's so much more that could be said, but I don't have a lot of time here. There's something I'm going to say here that's going to challenge a few people here. Because I'm going to say something that sounds very familiar, but I'm going to say it in such a way that I hope it makes you start to think a little bit. especially those who have studied the prophecies in Daniel. Okay, listen up. I wasn't quite sure if I was going to say this or not, but you know, sometimes you get to a point where I feel like I just need to say this here. This Christian nation, it has its beginnings during a time when Rome was in charge, when Rome was a superpower, when Rome ruled the then known world, as they say. Now, the Roman Empire was made up of Rome as the head. Rome was the head of the empire. And there were nations, many, many nations, that Rome controlled. Some of these nations, Rome conquered, and they became a part of the Roman Empire. Some of these nations made treaties with Rome because they understood the power of Rome. That iron monarchy. And Rome had charge of a vast territory, the Roman Empire. And that empire was made up of strong and weak kingdoms. Rome was the strong kingdom. Rome was the iron. Rome was the iron during that time. And then these other kingdoms, Rome mixed and mingled with these other kingdoms. Some of you may start to hear something here that sounds familiar. Rome mixed and mingled with other kingdoms like no one has ever mixed and mingled with other nations. Rome had a set of roads that led from all of these provinces. They all connected up back to Rome. There's a saying that says, all roads lead to Rome. Rome was the iron. All these other kingdoms, Rome used them as if they were like clay in the hands of Rome. Rome used these other kingdoms. They were like clay, like putty in the hands of Rome. So Rome mixed and mingled with these nations. Rome mixed and mingled. How did they mix and mingle? Well, when Rome conquered a territory, they would send someone there, a governor or someone there to head up that nation. They would send soldiers to be there. And when the soldiers got there, they mixed and they mingled with the people of that land. And that is something that happened all throughout the Roman Empire. Rome mingled with these other nations like no other nation has ever mingled with nations before. And it was during the time of these kings, I'm saying certain words here, and it was during the time when Rome and all these other kingdoms were submissive to Rome, it was during that time that the God of heaven set up his kingdom. He set up the kingdom of grace at that time. When Christ came, he lived, and he died. When he died, the kingdom was set up. Now, I know that this is saying something to a few that may cause you to think a little bit, but that's okay, that's good. Because when the kingdom is set up here, that kingdom, Christ comes from heaven. He sets up his kingdom on this earth when he set it up, and the kingdom began to grow. And the kingdom is growing, and it is still growing. His kingdom was not left to anybody else, was not left to other people. There are some that say that the kingdom was left to Peter. Peter was put in charge, and you go right on down and you end up with the papacy, the Pope. That kingdom was not left to anyone else to run. Jesus is still the head of that kingdom, and that kingdom is growing, and that kingdom will grow until it becomes a worldwide kingdom. It will fill the whole world with the knowledge of the Lord. Not everyone will accept the king, but the kingdom grows and it stands forever. It is an everlasting kingdom. It has lasted for almost 2,000 years now. Same king, same law, same throne. I understand that when we talk about Daniel, the second chapter, the statue, the image, and everything, we talk about the second coming of Christ. I just want to put a little something out there to make you think a little bit, because I will talk about the second coming of Christ in a few moments. A Christian nation. There is a Christian nation. It exists. We are a part of it. I'm getting ready to close in just a few moments. Our king is sitting now on the throne of grace. He sits on the throne of grace right now. And the doors to the kingdom are open for all. But the time will come when our king will no longer sit on the throne of grace. The time will come when the opportunity to come in, to be a part of this kingdom, will come to a close. And at that time, when the time comes for the doors to close, our king, who is sitting on the throne of grace, will stand up. I'm hoping that some of you are hearing these few words and they're starting to sound familiar to you also once again. At that time, our king will stand up and it will be too late. It will be, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. At that time, it is done. At that time, it is done. Our king will stand up, and the Bible says that when he stands up, there will be a time of trouble such as there has never been. But the children of God will be delivered. So our king will stand up from the throne of grace. A time of trouble will ensue. And then our king will make preparations and our king will be ready to come back once again. I'm going to share something with you here. Okay. All right, I seem to misplace my... All right. I know what it says. Okay. There's coming a time when our king, who now has stood up from the throne of grace, goes, time of trouble comes, and then it says that when he shall come, when he's ready to come, it says that then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. He leaves the throne of grace, where you and I can come and find help in the time of need. He leaves the throne of grace. There's a time of trouble. And now it's time for him to come for his people. And then it says, at that time, he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Grace and glory. I just want to throw some stuff out there and make you start thinking. In Thessalonians, we have our chapter where it talks about Christ coming back again in Thessalonians. In Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, it tells us that Christ comes. This is the second coming. Now, I want you to compare this second coming or what's being said here, what we read in Daniel, the second chapter about the stone that comes, hits the statue on his feet, and that stone grows into a huge mountain. Does Christ come and touch the earth at his second coming? There seems to be a discrepancy here. Thessalonians say that Christ comes with the angels, and Christ waits in the air. The angels angels come for his people, we get caught up together. Those who have died in Christ were raised. Those who are alive, we're all caught up together to meet him in the air. If we take that one incident or that one chapter from Daniel, instead of saying that's Christ's second coming, let's make that the coming of the king. Let's make that the setting of the kingdom of grace. It's not going to change our belief in the second coming of Christ. Taking that one thing from where it is doesn't change the second coming. He still comes in the clouds of glory. He still comes with the angels. If you get to the point where you can believe that Daniel 2, that is the kingdom of grace that was set up, there are so many other things that come into play along with realizing what that kingdom is. We could talk about a sanctuary. That kingdom has a sanctuary. We don't have time to talk about the sanctuary. That kingdom, the kingdom of grace, has a high priest. We don't have time to talk about the high priest. There's so much more that could be said. The kingdom of grace is open to any and everyone. We have an opportunity to come in and be a part, but the time will come when the doors will be closed, and we must be ready. Christ comes. The kingdom of glory is something that we should all be looking forward to. But until we get to the kingdom of glory, we've got to live in the kingdom of grace. And the kingdom of grace is the place where we are being prepared to enter the kingdom of glory. I'm going to close. There is indeed a Christian nation. There is a Christian nation. And I will dare say that in the days to come, we are going to hear these words, a Christian nation, mentioned more and more. And we must be able to discern what is being said, because anyone that wants to serve Christ in righteousness, wants to serve him in truth, you're going to be challenged. You are going to be challenged. The kingdom of grace, the kingdom of this world, they're going to come into conflict with one another. So now is the time to prepare our hearts and minds. Now is the time to know, just know that living a righteous life is, not will, but living a righteous life based upon the life of Christ is going to cause you trouble. But God is the one that delivers us from all of our troubles. So we need to trust in him. So I hope that this message has given you a little insight into what a Christian nation truly is, given you a little something that you can think about, and help to prepare you for what lies ahead. I thank you for listening. I pray that you have learned something. I pray that you've been challenged. And I will say this. If you have questions, if you disagree with me on anything, I don't have a problem with you coming and talking to me. That's a good thing. We can talk. We can discuss issues. Because there are some things that I said that I know has challenged some of our doctrines, some of our beliefs. If you want, this message is being taped. You can always look at it again, hear what I said all over again, and check your references and see what I said. If there's a problem, come talk to me. That's fine. I would enjoy feedback. So let us pray as we close out today's worship service, today's message. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we understand that as your children, we have become a part of a nation, Lord, of people from every part of this world. We have brothers and sisters around the world. We are a part of a nation that has no borders. We are a part of a nation that has a righteous king, a king that speaks only truth, a king that there is no slander, there is no guile in his mouth. A king, Lord, that is always uplifting, elevating, and speaking words of encouragement to his children, to his brothers and sisters, to his followers. And we thank you, Lord, for that kind of king. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we continue to study your word, as we continue to grow, as we continue to learn. As a Christian, our life should be a movement. Our life should be something that is constantly moving forward in knowledge. We should constantly be moving forward in our life as a Christian, in our growth process. We are to grow in grace. Lord, help us to be like Christ. We thank you for your angels that have been here today, unseen presence. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, for all that you provide for us. Now go with us. Have your angels watch over and protect us as we go our different ways. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Speak about, like, us rising back. We're in a waiting period.